My second session is titled The Emerging Church, Another Road to Rome. Please turn with me to Proverbs 16, verse 25. Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Matthew 15. Verses 8 and 9. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man. But it's very clear, the words of Jesus, what seems right unto man is certainly or can be not right according to God's word. Paul tells us about a time in the last days where there will be a falling away from the faith, a strong deception. Well, it's called delusion. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Those of us who follow current patterns and look to the scriptures for insight believe that we are in those very days. Jesus warned about a last day spiritual deception that would take place in his name. There are many references. We will look at some of these later this evening. Where are we in church history, according to the Holy Scriptures? This morning we looked at a general overview. Satan's plan for man, spiritual deception that has been underway since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And we looked at some of the scriptures regarding an end time spiritual deception that would take place. In the future, will the whole world embrace Jesus Christ or be deceived in his name? When Jesus returns, will he find faith? Or will it be many who have been deceived by many in his name? Jesus asked this question, Luke 18, verse 8. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? My subject here at this conference is the emerging church. It is a relatively new phenomenon which has been sweeping the world. Perhaps a better way to describe it would be like an avalanche. It's gaining momentum, more and more people being caught up and swept into this movement. My first introduction to the emerging church actually occurred approximately 2 years ago. I had been speaking in South Africa in a number of places, Cape Town, Johannesburg. And the topic that I was speaking on primarily related to this book, Another Jesus, the Eucharistic Christ and the New Evangelization. This is the particular topic I made reference to this morning, deals with the Roman Catholic agenda to evangelize the world, to win the world to the Roman Catholic Jesus. And as we're going to see, it's very important, a foundation to be able to understand in order to understand the emerging church. I received an email from a lady who had been at one of these meetings in South Africa. She had attached an article on the emerging church, and she asked if I would read it. And she said, I wonder if this could be a bridge to the subject matter that you were speaking to us about. And when I read the article which she had included, indeed what she said was I believe, right. And it was from that point on that I started to gather information regarding the emerging church, which we will be talking about this afternoon and again this evening. Now, back to the new evangelization program, just so that we understand what this is, because as I said, it's a very important concept when we're talking about the direction that the emerging church movement is headed. The agenda is to win the world to the Roman Catholic Jesus, which, by the way, you see the past pope holding up after transubstantiation or the consecration of the wafer has occurred. The Roman Catholic faith believes, you must believe, that the priest has the ability to be able to do this and then offer this Jesus as an unbloody sacrifice every Mass. As part of the new evangelization program, the reintroduction of what's called Eucharistic adoration has been put in place. I say reintroduction because this is something that has also occurred throughout the centuries. The priest, in this case the pope, places the wafer in a container called a monstrance, then places this Jesus on display to be worshipped and adored. I took this picture last June when I was in Rome on Corpus Christi Day. Here you see in St. Patrick's in New York City, people are kneeling before an object, a monstrance. They are bowing down and worshiping what they believe is Jesus. Or this picture which I took in St. John's in Rome last June, the same thing. It's part of the new evangelization program, which we had written about in the book Another Jesus. We mentioned that there are a number of what are called Eucharistic miracles that have been occurring. And again, this isn't anything new. These also have been purported throughout the centuries. The claim that Jesus is appearing in various places, it's here you see on the wafer in a monstrance. The significance, of course, is that Jesus said that this would be one of the signs of his soon return, Matthew chapter 24. When they say that I'm appearing in the desert or in the inner rooms, he said, it is not me, it is another Jesus. And oh, by the way, there will be lying signs and wonders. This phenomenon is underway as one of the major signs that we are in the last days. Now, back to the emerging church. Without question, as I've already mentioned, this is a very significant thing that's occurring worldwide within Christianity. This particular book should be published by June, perhaps July, by Lighthouse Trails Publishing, the same publisher that publishes Ray's books. The book is titled Faith Undone, subtitled The Emerging Church, A New Reformation or an End Time Deception. So much of what I'm going to be speaking to you about now, from now on and again this evening, will be contained in this book when it's published. The Emerging Church. It's a current trend. It's sweeping the world. It's in the name of Christ. There's a promise of a new church emerging for the cause of Christ. This movement will attract new believers based on an attraction to experience. Note the emphasis on experience. Now, the best way for me to give you an overview of the emerging church is to look at one particular author who is a promoter of emergent ideas. We're going to list five different quotes from his book. And then I'm going to deal with the emerging church in more detail in seven different sections. But for now, I want to quote to you from Church Reimagined, The Spiritual Formation of People in Communities of Faith, authored by Doug Padgett of Solomon's Porch in Minneapolis, one of the leading promoters of emergent ideas. Page 1819, Pastor Padgett writes, "It seems to me that our post-industrial times require us to ask new questions, questions that people 100 years ago would have never thought asking. Could it be that our answers will move us to reimagine the way of Christianity in our world? Perhaps we as Christians today are not only to consider what it means to be a 21st century church, but also, and perhaps more importantly, what it means to have a 21st century faith. Notice this emphasis on the idea that Christianity needs to be reimagined. But what is Christianity? Is Christianity not based on the Word of God? Can the Word of God change? Faith comes by hearing the Word. So a reimagined Christianity that's not based on the Word, well, it could be very misleading. And this idea that we need to have a 21st century faith that would be different from the 20th century faith, is this something that we should expect biblically? Or can we understand it biblically? Well, remember, there are plenty of warnings regarding an apostasy that will take place in the last days. Statement number two, page 2829. Paget writes, "We also understand ourselves as part of a global community. We are required to live our local expressions of Christianity in harmony with those around the world. The beliefs and practices of our Western church must never override or negate the equally valid and righteous expressions of faith by Christians around the world. It is essential that we recognize our own cultural version of Christianity and make ourselves open to the work of God's hand in the global community of faith." Now, I have traveled the world, and I have observed Christianity around the world. And there are many things which are professed in the name of Christ that are anti-Christian. In fact, we heard in our last session all kinds of professions in the name of Christianity, but they're anti-Christ. So if we're going to have a global community of faith by embracing anything and everything that's been called Christian, then indeed we are going to enter into dangerous territory. Quote number three, page 166. "At Solomon's Porch," that's what the church is called, Doug Paget's church in Minneapolis, "sermons are not primarily about extracting truth from the Bible to apply to people's lives. In many ways, a sermon is less a lecture or motivational speech than it is an act of poetry, of putting words around people's experiences to allow them to find deeper connection in their lives. So our sermons are not lessons that precisely define belief so much as they are stories that become our hopes and ideas and participation." You see, at Solomon's Porch, they don't teach the Bible. That would be too dictatorial. So what they do is discuss the Bible, and then they come to a consensus and even tell stories. Page 102. "During a recent life development forum, we offered a session on Christian practices. In one of the 4 weeks, we introduced the act of making the sign of the cross on ourselves. This gesture has become a very powerful experience for me. It is rich with meaning and history and is such a simple way to proclaim my faith with my body. I hold the fingers of my right hand in the shape of the cross, my index finger lying over the top of my outstretched thumb. I use the Eastern Orthodox pattern of touching first head, then heart, then right lung, followed by left. Others in the group follow the Roman Catholic practice with left before right." No comment. And then page 103. Pastor Paget writes, "The first day of Lent this year brought the first Ash Wednesday gathering in our church's history and in mine. The evening began with people walking the candlelit labyrinth. The walking of the labyrinth invites the body into a rhythm of moving around and moving toward the center, then back out. Dozens of people may walk the labyrinth together, some walking in, some walking out. As people completed the labyrinth," by the way, I have searched the scriptures, I cannot find labyrinth. But I've also found in the literature the reference to labyrinth associated with pagan occultic activities. He continues, "We proceed upstairs for a time of corporate confession and application of ashes. Until this point, Ash Wednesday had not been part of my Christian faith experience. Not only had I never applied ashes to anyone's forehead, but I'd also never had them applied to mine. After this experience, I wondered how I could have celebrated 19 Easters as a Christian without this tremendous experience. So there we have a few statements from Doug Padgett's book. We need to reinvent Christianity for the 21st century. We need to find a global spirituality which examines the beliefs of anyone and everyone who's ever called themselves Christian. The Bible isn't about extracting truth. And the experiences that seem to be most effective are borrowed from Roman Catholic sources. Now we'll look at the movement in more detail in 7 categories. Number 1, it is a new wave, another wave. There have been numerous waves that have hit Christianity over the past several decades. Rob Redman, in the book Great Worship Awakening, back cover, states, "Catch the new wave." Tonight I'll be talking to you about some of the previous waves that have swept Canada. Toronto Blessing Wave back in mid-90s. Or we'll talk about the Pensacola River Wave. This morning we talked about the purpose-driven wave. Well, the emerging church wave is the most recent wave. And, well, this wave, as some are calling it, like Leonard Sweet, he says it's a tsunami. It's sweeping the world. Leonard Sweet, one of the promoters of the emergent church movement, states, God is birthing the greatest spiritual awakening in the history of the church. God is calling you to midwife the birth. Are you going to show up? A spiritual tsunami has hit the postmodern culture. See, point number 2 is that church must change in order to reach the postmodern culture, the postmodern generation. And the only way to effectively do this, to reach them, is with experience. Future Church, Jim Wilson, ministry in a post Seeker Age, back cover, the world is more than changed. In fact, the world as was known for generations is ending, and from its ashes a new world is rising in. Experiential Worship, Rob Broglin, encountering God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Inside cover endorsement by Leonard Sweet, when Christianity went to sleep in a modern world governed by the gods of reason and observation, it is awakening in a postmodern world open to revelation and hungry for experience. Michael Slaughter with Warren Bird, Unlearning Church. Notice the picture of the Orthodox Church on the front cover. Quote, page 38, 39. In the Seeker Age, the church tried to make its teachings and its services more user-friendly, practical, and accessible, and to market them to the unchurched. In the post-seeker age, future churches are not as concerned with marketing services for unbelievers or entertaining believers as they are at ushering people, believers and unbelievers alike, into the presence of God. Intentionally, they do not water down their teachings or ratchet down the intensity of the service to make it more appealing to unbelievers. This seems to be the case. News headline, October 25th, 2006. Episcopal U2-charist uses songs in service. Numbers of churches using the sound of the band U2 in order to introduce communion services. They call them U2-charist, Eucharist, which we've already mentioned is a Roman Catholic belief. One girl was interviewed. It makes you like warm inside, says Bridget Roberts, 15, who is a Roman Catholic and attended a recent U2 Eucharist at All Saints Episcopal Church in Briarcliff Manor, New York. Usually at church you love Jesus and everything, but this way you can express how you feel. The emerging church, by Dan Kimball. I mentioned this book earlier this morning, subtitled Vintage Christianity for New Generations. In Dan Kimball's book, here are a number of subheadings under a major heading called Reconstructing Vintage Christianity in the Emerging Church, page 127. Overcoming the Fear of Multi-Sensory Worship and Teaching, page 133. Creating a Sacred Space for Vintage Worship, Page 143, expecting the spiritual. Page 155, creating experiential multisensory worship gatherings. Page 171, becoming storytellers again. And page 185, preaching without words. Well, whatever happened to preaching the word? Well, Dan Kimball said it's not effective in reaching the postmodern generation. He said it isn't about clever apologetics or careful exegetical expository preaching. If you're going to reach this generation, the postmodern generation, you've got to provide the experiences in order to do so. As I mentioned, the world's most popular pastor, Pastor Rick Warren, is a promoter of the emerging church. He wrote a foreword for the emerging church, Vintage Christianity. In the foreword, he stated, this book, that is Dan Kimball's book, is a wonderful, detailed example of what a purpose-driven church can look like in a postmodern world. My friend, Dan Kimball, writes passionately with deep desire to reach the emerging generation and culture. You need to pay attention to him because times are changing. Well, one of the other contributors to a foreword for the same book was well-known promoter of emerging ideas, Brian D. McLaren. Brian McLaren, who has written several books, A Generous Orthodoxy is the title of one. Let me read to you the subtitle. Why I am a missional, evangelical, post-Protestant, liberal, conservative, mystic, poetic, biblical, charismatic, contemplative, fundamentalist, Calvinist, Anabaptist, Anglican, Methodist, Catholic, green, incarnational, depressed, yet hopeful, emergent, unfinished Christian. That's a generous orthodox. That pretty well covers anything and everything. Extremely ecumenical. Brian McLaren says the world is ready to receive such a Christianity. More ready than you realize. Evangelism is a dance in the postmodern matrix. And a third book entitled The Church on the Other Side. That's where Christianity is headed, he and others claim. Or another one of his books, The Last Word and the Word After That, subtitle, A Tale of Faith, Doubt, and a New Kind of Christianity. On doctrine, Brian McLaren is rather opinionated. For example, on hell, you can read his own statements on our website. We have transcribed several of his interviews. He said, hell is what Jesus believed the Jews would face after his departure. For a loving God to send people to an eternal destination of separation, he said, it just is not biblical. The Bible says there is a hell. It's a place of damnation. And those who do not believe and follow in the gospel according to the scriptures will go there. On homosexuality, Brian McLaren said, we need at least 5 years in order to discuss, dialogue amongst ourselves whether or not homosexuality is a sin. If after 5 years we haven't come to determination, well, we'll take another 5 years. The Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. On ecumenism, well, I read you the subtitle of his book, A Generous Orthodoxy, and I will explain further. On the kingdom of God, well, I'm going to quote to you from one of his most recent books, The Secret Message of Jesus, but for now let me say, he believes it's here among us, and that's what the emerging church is all about, is to help establish the kingdom of God here on planet Earth. Number three, Christianity must be reinvented, reimagined for this generation. What is happening? What is emerging in this so-called emergent church? What is this idea of a new faith for the 21st century? A faith that embraces anything and everything that is called Christian. A faith that is not based upon the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God is no longer authoritative. Experience must replace the Scriptures as our standard. Do you recall the Dark Ages? When the Bible was the forbidden book? Do you remember what occurred? Instead of God's Word, Christianity was based on experiences in the name of Christ. Candles, icons, incense, liturgy, sacraments, praying to the dead. There was no teaching of the scriptures, no proclamation of the gospel. Thank God for the reformers, who God raised up to translate the word of God into the language of the people so they could understand. Are we following the same path down the same road? Number four, experiences that were effective in the past must be considered for the present. Notice this reference, experiences that were effective in the past. Dr. Robert Weber is a very influential person in terms of laying the foundation for emergent ideas. Dr. Weber is recognized by pastors, denominational leaders, scholars, and lay people as one of the foremost authorities on worship renewal. Prior to his appointment to his present position at Northern Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Weber taught at Wheaton College for 32 years as professor of theology. He has authored over 40 books and is also a regular contributor to numerous magazines and newspapers. I first came across Dr. Weber in reading the May-June 2004 issue of Worship Leader magazine. He had written an article entitled Wanted, Ancient Future Talent. I ordered a couple of his books, Ancient Future Faith, Rethinking Evangelicalism for a Postmodern World, or another book, Ancient Future Evangelism, Making Your Church a Faith-Forming Community. What is this idea of ancient future? Well, very simply, it's this. If we're going to reach our generation, we need to find out what experiences will be effective. We need to go back to the past, find out what experiences were effective then, bring them into the present so that we can go ahead into the future. In an interview with Dr. Weber, when he was asked, where is the church headed? He responded, biblical symbols such as baptismal identity and Eucharistic thanksgiving will take on new meaning. This is the Passport magazine, fall 2005, published by Briarcrest Bible College in Saskatchewan, to bring this just a little closer home. Front cover, old is new again, the emergent church. And the major article, this statement, ancient practices that seem to have spiritual significance for emergent people are often found in the third century, the turn of the first millennium, or the drama of worship in the Middle Ages. Learning about depth of practice in the church year of the mystery of ancient Eucharistic prayer is learning about the work of God's Holy Spirit in His church. Now notice, this is the ancient future idea. We need to go back. Go back how far? Well, third century. Well, what was in the third century? Well, you heard this morning Ray talk about the desert monks. Or to the first millennium, or the drama of worship in the Middle Ages. Now, couldn't this create a problem if we don't go back to the foundation of faith, which is the Word of God? Do you remember what Paul wrote? He said, after my departure, beware, there's going to be wolves that are going to distort the truth. Jude said, they've already crept in. So if we're going to go back, let's go back to the original inspired Word of God, not to the desert monks or to those in the Middle Ages. We'll be misled. Number five, images provide stimulative experiences. They're very important to the emerging church. Worship Leader magazine, two issues, January, February 2005, March, April 2005. On the left, you notice the cut title, Images of Worship. Images of worship? What does the Bible say about such things? They're an abomination. Oh, not in the emerging church. They're a way of focusing spirituality. And then notice the image on the March-April issue, 2005. Very familiar for those of you who have frequented Catholic churches. Jesus hanging on the cross. You see, it's not finished, according to this belief. That is the work, the finished work of Jesus. The Impact of Image is an article written by the editor of Worship Leader, Chuck Fromm. Quoting from his article, "In many ways, the church is seeking a way back to its oldest and most sacred traditions, those in which all the senses are fully engaged in the act of worship, from incense and bells to icons and vestments." It's interesting. I travel a lot through the Calvary Chapel movement throughout the USA and around the world. My pastor is Chuck Smith. It was about a year ago, Chuck Smith, who was the head of that fellowship, sent out a letter to all Calvary Chapel pastors, over 1,300, and he said, "If you want to have incense, bells, icons, and vestments in your church, call your church something else. Don't call it Calvary Chapel." Why would he have to say that? Because a number of the pastors were doing this. Or another statement, "The power of the preached word is being augmented and occasionally outpaced by the impact of the visual." You see, visual imagery is so important. Julie Sevig, writing for the Lutheran, Ancient New, states, "Postmoderns prefer to encounter Christ by using all their senses. That's part of the appeal of classical liturgical or contemplative worship. The incense and candles, making the sign of the cross, the taste and smell of bread and wine." In Soul Tsunami, Sink or Swim in the New Millennium, Leonard Sweet says, "Postmoderns want a God they can feel, taste, touch, hear, and smell, a full sensory immersion in the divine." From the same article, an interview with Karen Ward, a worship leader in the emerging church movement, she says, "Evangelicals are using traditions from all liturgical churches, from Orthodox to Lutheran to Catholic. Though they have limited experience using their newfound symbols, rituals, and traditions, they're infusing them with vitality and spirit and life, which is reaching people." This is a common phrase you hear throughout the emerging church movement. We're reaching people. We're missional. We're reaching people. But what are they reaching people with? If they're not reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, then they're not reaching them, they're deceiving them if they're leading them into some kind of an encounter based on an experience. Number 6, the kingdom of God. I mentioned Brian McLaren, this is one of his most recent books, "The Secret Message of Jesus, Uncovering the Truth That Could Change Everything." Now, here's basically what he says. For 2,000 years, Bible scholars have completely missed it. They've completely missed the teachings, what Jesus was here all about, to establish the kingdom of God here on planet Earth. And then he attempts to correct those who have made errors. Page 237, with regards to the rapture, McLaren writes, "Understandably, Christians in the power centers of modernity, England in the 1800s, the United States in the 1900s, saw nothing ahead in the secular story of industrial modernity, nothing but spiritual decline and global destruction. Their only hope? A skyhook second coming, wrapping up the whole of creation like an empty candy wrapper and throwing it into a cosmic dumpster so God can finally bring our souls to heaven." He calls the rapture a skyhook second coming. With regards to the millennium, McLaren writes, page 238, "For pop evangelical eschatology to proliferate, it had to ignore or better reinterpret much written by the Old Testament prophets. Prophetic visions of reconciliation and shalom within history, metaphorically conveyed via lands and lambs, children and serpents, swords and plowshares, spears and pruning hooks, had to be pushed beyond history, either into a spiritual heaven or a millennial middle ground, a post-historic time zone between history and eternity, so to speak. They also had to marginalize Jesus with all his talk of the kingdom of God coming on earth among us and being accessible today." And with regards to establishing the kingdom, McLaren writes, page 78-79, "Sadly, for centuries at a time in too many places to count, the Christian religion has downplayed, misconstrued, or forgotten the secret message of Jesus entirely. Instead of being about the kingdom of God coming to earth, the Christian religion has too often been preoccupied with abandoning or escaping the earth and going to heaven. We have betrayed the message that the kingdom of God is available for all, beginning with the least and the last and the lost, and have instead believed and taught that the kingdom of God is available for the elite, beginning with the correct and the clean and the powerful. So, as one of the leaders of the emerging church movement, the promotion of the idea that we can establish the kingdom here on earth right now, which, as I suggested this morning, is one of the major thrusts of the purpose-driven church. Number 7, contemplative practices. Now, I know that Ray is going to deal with this in more detail, and in my next session this evening, in a topic which I call Road to Babylon, the Emerging Church Road to Babylon, I will also deal with it in some detail. But for now, let me make it one of the 7 points. As I mentioned this morning, Brian McLaren states, page 220, many Christian leaders started searching for a new approach under the banner of spiritual formation. This new search has led many of them back to Catholic contemplative practices and medieval monastic disciplines. And I think Ray laid this out very well this morning, back to teachings of Thomas Merton, who really got his teachings from Eastern religion, Henry Nouwen, and Thomas Keating, and others who are introducing people to various Eastern metaphysical methods and techniques. These are Roman Catholics and their teachings rooted in Eastern mysticism. We'll deal with this more later. Now, my topic is called Emerging Church Road to Rome. Why would I say that? Let me ask you the question. Is it possible that the emerging church, which Brian McLaren calls the church on the other side, is actually headed towards Roman Catholicism, and perhaps many don't know it? Is the new evangelization program working? Is the emerging church part of it? Stop and think. Would there be signs indicating to move away from the Word of God to images that God's Word forbids if this were the case? You see, one of the most popular images that's appearing today in youth meetings, in darkened sanctuaries where there's candles and incense, are images like this. Jesus still hanging on the cross. That's Roman Catholic. Or stop and think, would there be a renewed interest in icons and statues as a focal point of spirituality? I'll show you some pictures I've taken at various places, either in Orthodox churches or Catholic churches around the world. A major part of that belief system. I never thought that I would take this picture. Trinity Broadcasting Headquarters, Costa Mesa, California. I live one block away, or a couple blocks away. That's Our Lady of Loreto wearing her crown. Or I never thought I would write a letter to one of the leading evangelical, well, it's the largest Christian television network in the world, Trinity Broadcasting Network, Paul Crouch. When I did a search of his online bookstore, 158 books with the word rosary in the title. 161 books with the word sacrament in the title. 156 books with the word Eucharist in the title. 67 books with the phrase Our Lady in the title. 3 items with Hail Holy Queen in the title. 8 books with the word Purgatory in the title. 248 items associated with Lent. And 14 items dealing with penance. There were several other books on how to be a better Buddhist, how to be a better Hindu. Oh, by the way, they did remove those. But none of these. Paul Crouch has never responded. Or this prayer station. By the way, this was in a Calvary chapel, which no longer is. And the instructions that you see there on how to pray with icons. Draw in a slow, deep breath as you do pray, Holy Spirit, surround me. Fill me, breathe life into me. Empty your mind of all anxiety. Empty your heart full of desire except for God. Focus on one icon and imagine that the person might say to you about God, yourself, and others. Read the icons as if the person who painted it wanted to send a message to you. Notice the details. The icon is there to remind you of God, to make you conscious of His presence all around you. Pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Cross yourself as you say these words. I took these pictures of icons across the street from St. Peter's in Rome. And I purchased this book in a Roman Catholic bookstore, Behold the Beauty of the Lord, Praying with Icons, Henry Nguyen. For you who will read these meditations, it is important to gaze at the icons with complete attention and to pray with them. Stop and think. Would there be an interest in candles, incense, and liturgy? Would these kinds of encounters or experiences common to Roman Catholicism, Orthodoxy, be reintroduced to the present church if we're headed down the road towards Roman Catholicism? Sensual, experiential kinds of things where people believe that they've encountered God because they've had their senses stimulated? Dan Kimball, the Emerging Church, Vintage Christianity for New Generations, says that this is important to provide such an atmosphere if we're going to reach this generation. Prayer stations, candles, incense, darkened sanctuaries. Stop and think. Would there be a move towards Roman Catholic emphasis on Mary? This is the Roman Catholic Mary, by the way. She always wears a crown. She's called the Queen of Heaven. By the way, the Queen of Heaven is in the Bible. Two places. Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 44. But the Queen of Heaven in the Bible is a demonic entity who was deceiving the children of Israel. And by the way, we can find the same pattern throughout the ages since Babylon, where a very powerful demonic female entity plays a role in deceiving the nations. Notice above her head the dove. She's holding St. Peter's. She plays a major, significant role within Roman Catholicism, much beyond the scriptures. Well, in this case, she's standing in front of a cross because there are many who profess that she shares in redemption. In fact, there'll never be peace in the world, they say, until she's given that title of co-redemptrix. Mary is for everyone. Very ecumenical. And by the way, evangelicals, Protestants seem to be embracing her at an incredible rate. Time magazine reports, March 21st, 2005. Brian McLaren said he had an ecstatic experience beneath a statue of Mary in San Jose. And this book, The Real Mary, Why Evangelical Christians Can Embrace the Mother of Jesus, Scott McKnight, promoter of Emergent Church Ideas. This is an upgrade for Mary for Protestants, they say, endorsed by Lynn Hybels, Willow Creek Community Church. Stop and think. Would there be an interest in the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist if the emerging church is leading people back to Roman Catholicism? Well, it is a fact that the emerging church is emerging. We've been able to demonstrate, document the facts that are underway. But here's the real question in light of what I've been telling you, the new evangelization program. What Jesus will emerge in the emerging church? Is it predictable? I believe it is. It will be the Roman Catholic Eucharistic Christ. You see, in order for this to occur, there would have to be a bridge. A bridge is to get someone from one side of the bay to the other side of the bay, one side of the river to the other side of the river. A bridge to get someone from a biblical Jesus to the Eucharistic Jesus. Well, there could be none other than I can already perceive the emerging church. Robert Weber writes, page 29 of his book, Ancient Future Evangelism, The rejection of everything Catholic then led to the Protestant notion that knowledge and spirituality are the same. For nearly 500 years, the spirituality of Protestantism has been expressed in the quest for knowledge. This quest found a happy partner with the emphasis on reason in the modern period. In the postmodern era, however, where knowledge is not enough, there's a longing once again for the disciplines that produce a spirituality rooted in the mystical and sacramental traditions. On page 114, a brief glance at the teaching of the Eucharist from the pre-Niocene period provides insight into the early church's understanding. The fathers taught that continual spiritual nourishment was provided to believers at this great feast. First, it is clear from the writings of Justin Martyr in the middle of the second century that this is no empty symbol. Christ is really present in the bread and wine. That is where it's headed. Is it possible the new evangelization program initiated by the Roman Catholic Church is presently underway and converts are being won? Absolutely. I would need several days to document this properly, but there are many, many former Protestants converted to Roman Catholicism. They're some of the largest or the most outspoken persons that are promoting Catholicism. Scott and Kimberly Hahn, for example, they both had a Eucharistic encounter. Journeys home, journeys of Protestant clergy and laity coming to the Catholic Church. You hear their testimonies on EWTN every week. Last days appearances of Jesus, like, well, this man here, he was a geologist who went to church with his fiance and stood in front of a monstrance at Eucharistic adoration, saw the face of Jesus as it was converted. The Path to Rome, Modern Journeys to the Catholic Church, edited by Dwight Longenecker. Longenecker was brought up in an evangelical home in the USA. After graduating from the fundamentalist Bob Jones University, he came to study theology at Oxford. Now converted Roman Catholic, he claims that unity is about to occur. The separated brethren will have returned to the mother of all churches. It's only a matter of time. Or, by what authority an evangelical discovers Catholic tradition? Mark Shea. Evangelical is not enough. Worship of God in liturgy and sacrament. Thomas Howard. Or no price too high. Pentecostal preacher becomes Catholic. Alex Jones. Or born fundamentalist, born again Catholic. David Curry. I bought those books at a Roman Catholic bookstore. You see, the present Pope is Eucharistic, Marian, and very ecumenical, and he would like to bring unity to Christianity and dialogue with all religions for the cause of peace during his tenure. I'll conclude with this. Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. John in his vision heard, saw. He said, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye may not be partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. I would rather not have to speak on this subject. There are many other topics to deal with that are far more uplifting. But I am compelled, wherever I'm invited, to tell people what's happening. Why it's happening, and where it's headed from a biblical perspective. And fewer people are willing to listen. More and more churches no longer teach the scriptures, no longer warn regarding what's coming in the future. And all of this was laid out in advance in the scriptures. When Jesus was asked by his disciples what it would be like before his return, he told them. He said, I've told you beforehand. And so none of this is a surprise. I challenge you. Stay close to the Word of God. Know what it has to say so you can be on guard. I know many of you have come out of churches that are already entering into these territories. Tonight I'm going to talk to you more about the road to Babylon and how not only is there a road towards Roman Catholicism, but a road to ancient Babylonianism. The two, by the way, come together and head towards a great, great revival of ancient Babylonianism in the name of the Savior for the cause of peace, for which there will be judgment, just as the Bible foretells. Thank God for His word. May God bless each one of you.